1 Samuel chapter 23. Let me move over here. You know, used to, everybody sat over here. And so they don't do that anymore. So maybe I ought to be over here so that way you're not got your neck like this, because sometimes I'll come over here like this and you turn. Yeah, Jim just turned his head. He probably never turned his head over this way in his service. But anyway, I'm just kidding with you. But only when he's not. Well, that's true. I notice you do sleep that way sometimes. That's how I know you're sleeping. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 23. We're seeing that so much has taken place in this book. It started with a mother, or she wasn't a mother at the time, a young lady, Hannah, who went, she was upset. She went to the temple. She was crying. Do you remember what she was crying about? Anybody? Or she's crying out to the Lord, but who was she crying out to the Lord for? What was that about? She wanted a child. Yes, she was childless, and her husband had married another lady as well, and she had children, and she mocked her and all this, and so she just went to the Lord, and she said, Lord, I just, you know, would you give me a child? And, of course, the priest, Eli, was listening to this. He thought she was drunk, and he realized she wasn't, and he told her to leave, and the Lord do as she prayed, and, of course, it wasn't long. She conceived, and she had made a vow. She vowed to give that child back to the Lord. And today we often do that when we do the baby dedication, but the vow that we're making is to raise our children for the Lord. A little different than giving them to the church or the pastor or, in that case, the priest, and saying, here, you take care of them. But once the child was weaned, Samuel, she took him to the Lord, and right away the Lord started to speak to him, called him. He didn't realize who it was. He'd run to Eli. And finally, Eli, last time he knew what was going on, the Lord wasn't speaking to Eli because Eli wasn't walking with God. And that's evident in his life and his son's life as well. But he was speaking to Samuel. And Eli realized it, and he told him, he says, next time, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. And, of course, through that, God started using Samuel. So that's where we started in this book. And as we have come through, we have seen that God has allowed things in people's lives that weren't necessarily his plan. He allows things in my life that are not necessarily his plan. You know, sometimes we think that if I go pray, God guide and direct me, that anything I do is okay. That is not true. If you go to the Word of God and it contradicts the Word of God, it is not true. And when Israel decided, because Samuel was getting older, they wanted a king. And of course, God had already told them there would be a time they would have a king, but that king was going to be of his choosing. They, the people, decided to choose their own king, and they looked at a guy who was head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked like he would be the greatest leader that they could find, and they said, we want this guy, Saul. And, of course, Samuel was distraught. He was upset about it because they had rejected him. But God told him, to Samuel, they haven't rejected you at all. They've rejected me. And often that's what happens in our lives, is that we try to put the blame on something or somebody else or somehow. In this case, he felt the blame was on him. They're rejecting him. But when we do, often it is God who we're rejecting. Adam and Eve are good examples of that in the Garden of Eden. And we are too when we can point our finger at somebody else, when we are responsible for ourselves to do right. Nobody else is responsible for yourself to do right than you. You can't look at your husband or your wife and say, it's the woman you gave me, or whatever. You have the choice to do right or wrong, according to the Scripture. Anyway, they chose wrong. God allowed that to happen. He says, I'm going to allow it to happen. And Samuel went to him and says, now, if you'll obey God, and if you'll follow God to the children of Israel and to Saul, and they said, yes, we will, but they didn't. And throughout this book of Samuel, we have seen how Saul, of course, has disobeyed God, has turned from God. God told him through Samuel to do some specific tasks. He did those 95%, and he left off the 5. Now, the percentage is me guessing. I don't know what it was, okay? I just know he didn't do it 100%. God wants 100%, doesn't he? He doesn't want 95. 95 is okay for us. You know, if I get a 95, if I get an A, I'm happy. But God, he wants us to obey him 100%. Now, he gives us grace and all that, and we're not going to talk about that today, but understand that there is grace, and God knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, of course. But nonetheless, God After David came, well, he'd already chosen David as being the next king, and Samuel went to look for, went to Jesse to look for the next king that God had directed him to. There were eight sons. He saw seven of them, and he thought the first one, Eli, was the one because he was tall. And God said, hold it. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And so he said, none of these are it. So Samuel goes back to Jesse. You got any more kids? You know, where's the other one out? We've got to have somebody else, you know. He says, oh, there's one out in the field, but he's taking care of the sheep. He's not a leader, and he's not somebody you'd call to do this. You don't want to anoint him. Now, we don't know what was said, but that's kind of the idea. But nonetheless, they brought him in, and he was the one. And again, why was he the one? Because the Lord saw something in him that he didn't see in none of those other seven children, and that was that he trusted God. Say, how do I know that? Read the Bible. Read the book of Psalms. Read 1 Samuel. Read all that's taken place, and you'll see time and time again, for the most part of David's life, he was trusting in the Lord. Now, was he perfect? No. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because none of us are perfect, nor will we be. But anyway, so nonetheless, God chose him. He went and he saw the giant Goliath. And remember when he saw the giant Goliath, he said, is there not a cause? And so he went through that. And, of course, his brother rebuked him and all this stuff. He says, what are you up to now? Again, I imagine he railed on him a lot. His big brother did. That's the way they do it. You know, the old brother always gets, isn't that right, Ben? And you guys know, didn't do it that way, or did you? Maybe? Okay, you know. He says maybe, and Ben, Matt's over there, yeah. No. the younger one always knows, right? No, anyway. But nonetheless, he saw the need. He saw what was going on. And he was looking through the eyes of the Lord instead of the eyes of man. He didn't see a giant. He saw somebody defiling God's army, or God's children, excuse me. And so he went to the battle. He didn't think about it. He didn't have to. Because he knew the Lord called him. He was walking close with God. He went up there, and who won that battle? Well, David, he picked up the stone and slung the sling, but God guided the whole thing. And that giant fell, and he cut his head off. And from that day, he started serving Saul. And through that, Saul realized something was different about David. In fact, the Spirit of God left Saul, and the Spirit of God, when David was anointed, it says the Spirit of God came upon David and would never leave him. That's what it says there. Now, that's paraphrased. But so he knew there was something going on. He could feel it. He knew it. And he became jealous to the point where three times he tried to kill him. He threw a javelin at him. And David got out of the way. And he's so bitter through this experience, so hateful about these things. Jonathan, who loves David, made a covenant with David, was there, and he went to help David find out, because David was supposed to be at the king's house during the feast, and he was out in the woods hiding. And so Jonathan and him made a pact and a plan, and Jonathan was going to fill out his father. And when he's talking to his father is so mad at David. And now Jonathan, because he took David's side, they tried to kill him, his own son. Bitterness springing up defiles many. Again, another truth that we can see in the Old Testament. But there's a lot of lessons to be learned throughout this. And the big lesson that, one of the biggest lessons that I can find, and maybe this is because I'm struggling with this in my life, and I want to find my place where God wants me to be serving him, and that is to love the Lord with all your heart. To seek his face. And when you find out what he wants you to do it. Actually do it. Excuses won't work. They don't count. When we stand before the Lord, we're going to give an account. And sometimes we think, well, I can't wait to see the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful time. Well, there's going to be a little short period before we get into heaven. And then after, when you're serving the Lord in the millennial kingdom, you will realize the things you did on earth counted. Because there are different degrees of things God's going to have people doing during the millennial reign. I believe that. That's why he judges us. But again, it's our works. And whether they were good or bad. And so we have a choice. And so let's just look at David again and see how he is working. And this is what God's looking for, a man after his own heart. In fact, Paul mentioned this. In Acts chapter 13, verse 20, he says, and when he had removed him, he raised up another unto them. He's talking about Saul, David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I'd like God to say that about me. I found a servant after my own heart that will fulfill all my will. That means being faithful to everything he calls us to be faithful to. And so anyway, let's just look at it. Let's begin reading. Now, I've already took up a lot of time, so we'll see how it goes. It's not too long of a chapter anyway. In verse 1, it says, Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if they come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David in Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was in Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, Bring hither the ephod. And he said, Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servants hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, He will come down. Then said David, Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, They will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose, departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And the two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all that the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and the men round about to take them. They were between a rock and a hard place, okay? Let's finish it up. Verse 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamalakoth. Excuse my pronunciation. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds in En-Gedi. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. As we have just read this, we can just read this, and as we go through it, we've already been blessed by many principles that you have in this passage, principles that are valid today for us to live our lives. And Father, I'm so grateful that you speak to us through your word, that you will guide our lives and you will lead us into that path of righteousness, that you will help us because you have steps that are ordered for us, that you love us and care for us so much that we can cast our care upon you, even when we're in times of distress and discouragement and down in distraught. Father, I pray you would guide and direct this morning, that you would help us, that you would help us to see that the next step is already laid out. We just need to trust you for it. Thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. So here we see right away there's a cry for help. The city there, they're under besiege. And again, remember, David is the anointed king, although the acting king at the time is still Saul. And I want you to understand something. We haven't got there yet, but David still is honoring the king. His heart is not against Saul. He doesn't have a desire to kill Saul or anything and harm him. There is no desire in his heart to do that. That's not what he's about. In fact, he asked the questions many times before in the chapters 4. Why? What have I done? Why is he after me? Because he had no idea, because he's always doing the king's business. But he didn't really understand how bitter Saul was. In fact, we just saw it. It said there, every day on Saul's mind, he was out to get David. You ever had something in your life that you couldn't let go and it just every day you dwelled on it? Especially something that maybe upsets you. It's easy for that to happen, and that's what happens when we allow bitterness to spring up into our hearts. And so this is what's happened here. He's really after him. So anyway, nonetheless, this city is crying out. It says, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. So what's going on is they've been robbing the threshing floors. That's like a barn, or if you think of it, it's where they had their food. And so the Philistines came in, and they were stealing their food. And they were besieging the city. And so David, what does he do? Well, Saul's after me. I can't go over there. If I go over there, Saul, who has a big army, I only have 600 men, is going to get me. Well, that's what I would do. I would hunker down. I would stay in the wilderness. And I would protect myself and my men. But what's David do? He does what all Christians ought to do. He goes to the Lord. And right away, he asked the Lord, should I go help this city? And the Lord said, go. And so David just got his marching orders. But like many of us, remember, David has been through some trials. He's been struggling. He's been discouraged. He's done some things that weren't really right. He caused Ahimelech's father and all the priests to be killed because he went there. And remember, he said he put the blame on himself for that, by the way, because he did something he shouldn't have done. He took the bread out of the temple, the fresh bread, which was not for him, it was for the priest. But nonetheless, God allowed those things to happen. But after he had done that, that's when Saul heard about it. And Saul, which Doeg told Saul that that the priest had prayed for David, which was a lie. He didn't. But they destroyed them all. And so David here, he's a little bit discouraged. Things have happened in his life. And so he asked, and the Lord said, go do it. If the Lord tells us to do something, we ought to do it. But what happened? His men rose up and said, are you serious? You really want to go do this thing? And I'm sure David probably said, well, the Lord told me, let's go do it. But he's having doubts a little bit. And we all understand that. We've been there, haven't we? I know I have. How many times do I go to the Lord and pray about something? Even when he gives me the answer. Maybe it's the answer that I don't want to hear. Lord, let me try this again. I don't think you heard me. And I want just one more time. Lord, is that what you want me to do? And of course, he's going to tell you the same thing if he directs you, right? He's not going to change his mind. So here, the men kind of, they were afraid and they were scared. So David went back to the Lord. And when he went back to the Lord gave him the same answer. He said, go. And so David went, and he went to this city. And when he went into this city, he went in, he fought the Philistines, and they spoiled the Philistines. The Bible says it was a slaughter. I don't know how many men the Philistines had. It really didn't matter. Why? Anybody? Why didn't it matter how many men the Philistines had? Because God was doing the fighting. When you're on the Lord's side, He's on your side. When you're following the Lord, He is going to go and put you in the heat of the battle, but He is going to win that victory for you. He's just testing us. He's just trying us. He's trying to mold us or make us into what He wants us to be. That's why He allows us to go into these situations, these difficulties, and we all face them, every one of us, is that it will bring us out on the other side to be closer to the Lord instead of farther away. Many times the trial brings us farther away. Why? Because we don't seek Him first. We don't even ask Him. We go ask somebody else, the psychologist or the psychiatrist or the doctor or this person or that person, my neighbor, anybody who can give me some advice about this, please help me. God's got the answer, and you're asking the wrong people. Ask God first and let Him direct you. So He's brought David in the situation. He went to the battle. They slaughtered the Philistines. And now Saul has heard about what's going on. He knows where David is. And so David finds out that Saul knows. So what's David to do? Well, David, in his mind, this city, I don't know if it was walled or what. It said it had bars and gates, okay? I'm guessing it's walled, but I don't know. But it's a city nonetheless. It's a fortress nonetheless. And so David is asking the Lord, Lord, will these people give us up? What did the Lord tell him? Yeah. They're going to give you up. They're not going to help you. And he asked the Lord, should we leave? And what did the Lord tell him? Yes, go. And that's how important it is to take the steps that God has for us and look and seek His face for everything in our lives, because the Lord knows where we're supposed to be. He knows, because He's already got it planned out for us if we will just follow Him. This, again, demonstrates how we as Christians ought to live our lives. I don't care what it is in your life that you're coming up against, no matter what you're facing, what difficult situation, or maybe it's not even a difficult situation. Maybe God is blessing you and you want to continue those blessings. Whatever it is, seek the Lord. Depend on Him. Often we get in a position that we feel blessed and everything's going great, and we stop seeking the Lord. Well, I don't need Him anymore. I'm on automatic. You know, He's laid out the path, and it's like the escalator. You get on the escalator, what does it do? It takes you automatically where you need to go. Sometimes that's the way we treat God, thinking, I'm going to get on the escalator, and I'm going to just let Him guide me. But the fact is, He's not doing it that way. He's given us the steps by faith to lead us where He wants us to go. And so here, David is following God. He's trusting God, so he escapes, and his men escape. And so then we see Saul and his desire. I already mentioned it, but in verse 14 it says, and David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. Now, the next part of the verse, when I read that, I mean, it just sent chills down my spine. Why? Because this is the real God in the real world that has done these things. The God Almighty, the God who created heaven and earth, the God who gives us each day, each breath of life, he said, but God delivered him. Not into his hand. So God is protecting David the whole time. Now Saul, he's still making statements that, like, he's trusting God. It's amazing when you think about that. And sometimes people do this. I prayed to God and he gave me peace. And so they think that's what they're supposed to do. I want to ask you something, and I want you to think about this a little bit. If I pray to God, what am I doing? What does that do when you pray to God? What are you doing? Do you pray to God, right? What do you do when you pray to God? You communicate. Who's doing the communication? Mostly, how would he communicate? Answer, okay, how does he answer prayer? How do you know, for instance, if you're seeking God to do something, like David's seeking here, David's saying, should I stay here at Keilah? How is he going to know, he's praying, how is he going to know if that's what he should do? Well, I got peace about it. Saul's after me. If I'm thinking about this, Saul's after me, I need to go. I'm not going to trust any of this. I'm just going to get out of here. Without even seeking the Lord. But he sought the Lord. He prayed. Now, we can pray about things and not necessarily have to go to the Word of God for. If I'm praying for my keys, God can answer that prayer by giving me my keys. The other week, I'd preach this all the time, and we were at the hospital, and Janie lost her phone last Sunday, I guess it was. Lynn just said, well, pray about it. And did he fall under the car or this or that and the other? And I'm thinking, because she was looking for it, I was looking for it. We were running through the house and everywhere in her coat and, you know, those places that you would think normally check. So on the way home from Lewiston, I'm sitting there, Lord, we lost this phone. We don't know where it's at. Can you help us find it? So I pull in the parking lot, and I drive right straight over, and it's right there. That's not by coincidence, folks. If you believe that, then you need to get saved, and you need to start trusting God. That is the Lord answering my prayer, okay? I didn't read in the Scripture. I already know He tells me to seek, and you shall find, okay? I know those things. That is the Scripture, by the way, and that's how He answers us. Seek, and ye shall find. That's a scripture you can bank on. But God is going to answer His prayer not by giving us or make me feel good. He's going to give me His answer by His Word. If I got a big decision in my life, don't take that decision until you've searched the Scriptures to find out, is that what God wants me to do? Say, well, He ain't going to tell me if I need to buy a new car or buy a new house or buy this or that. Yes, He does. And He does it in a lot of various ways through the principles of the Word of God. You know, and you could start off with, and we all have to make judgments, right? And I understand that because I'm in the worst condition I want to be in right now as far as bondage. But there are sometimes you need to look at those things and ask, you know, because if you go borrow money, you're going to be in what? What's the Bible say? Give me a Bible verse. You don't have to quote it. Give me a paraphrase of it. Okay, that's a good one, but what else? What happens when you borrow money? That's right. You just put yourself under authority of somebody else other than God. And they are going to direct your path. You say, how's that going to happen? Because now, if God calls you to do something else, you can't do it because you have to take care of this business. So the only way to take care of this business is to get rid of that, pay the bank off, and then you have free will to do what God wants you to do. It does put us in bondage. We don't think in those terms, but that's because we're getting so far away from Christianity. You know, the early church, and I'm bouncing off the wall here. Sorry. This is what's on my heart. The early church, go study it. I've been studying the book of Acts. Someone asked me about, can we go back and learn how to learn some verses and go back through soul winning type of thing? Well, I thought, how do I do that? I did a labors for the harvest. I did that twice. And I thought, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go find out what the Bible says about soul winning. Go to the book of Acts. There are soul winners there. These people are fresh. They just got the Spirit of God. And they're acting upon it as God is directing. That is where we need to go. We want to find out what the church is supposed to be like. Because that's where the church began. And it's Christ's church. But anyway, as I study that, when you look at that, the first believers, what did they do? They had all things common. Why? So no man lacked anything, and nobody had more. Everybody had the same. Well, that's socialism. Well, that's the early church. That's Christianity. I'm against socialism, by the way, especially directed by the government. These people were directed by the Lord, and they followed the Lord. And it made a difference in their lives. And my point to all of this is just saying that we need to be careful that we are serious today more so than they were then. Right now, we don't feel the heat. I don't feel the heat. I can go anywhere I want to. I can pass out of track. And the worst thing that's going to happen is they're saying, no, I don't want it. Or maybe they'll say a few choice words that I don't want to hear. But that's okay. But there is going to come a time when there's going to be people maybe coming to this church and listening to see what we are saying, what we believe. And they will eventually come and maybe take all of us and have us make a confession. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that He died for your sins? Are you a Christian? And some of us are not going to make the right choice. I just know in this crowd this side, somebody's going to say, well, I kind of believe like they do, but I don't believe exactly like they do. In fact, we already do that. Our church is not united as a church, the early church. We don't believe the same way. Some people talk about Christ different than other people, and it gets false impressions. If we were all unified like the early church, it will make a difference in our community because people will see Kirk, they'll see me, they'll see Josh and Jim, and we're all Christians, and we're all talking about Christ. We're responding in the Christian way, and that's all growing. But we need to be growing. And that's what the early church did. And that's what we want to do, is follow God so closely that people know that we are different. You're a peculiar person. Yeah, I don't say that in a mean way. We are peculiar people. The day you put your faith and trust in Christ, you said, I believe with all my heart. And when you said that, you said, show me, teach me, guide me, direct me. But somewhere along the way, because of the influences of friends, family, world, and all things that are out there that show me, teach me, guide me, it's not working. Because the world's got our attention. It's got our hearts. It's got our minds. David is showing us and teaching us, go to God. Seek his face. He will answer you. When I want peace from God, this is where I'm getting it. God is going to show me in the Bible, and he's going to teach me what to do, how to take the next step. If I take the next step, chances are I'm going to misstep because of what I think or feel or my emotions or what I think about things. And I tell you what, I got a lot of bad teaching in my head. I didn't get saved till I was 36, and all those years before that pretty much were spent in the world. My guidance was a TV. My parents separated, so I didn't have a lot of guidance and direction in things of God growing up. And when I got saved, God started spinning the wheels. I didn't all of a sudden overnight go, I want to do this or that, but over a period of 4 years after that, it's like, I want to learn the Bible in a deeper way. That's why I went to Bible college. I didn't go to Bible college to be a preacher, didn't go to Bible college to be a pastor, didn't go to Bible college to be a missionary. I went to Bible college to learn the Bible. And when I started learning the Bible, that's what God did. He did the changing. And he'll do that for all of us. Not that he's going to call you all to be preachers or missionaries or any of that, but he will change our hearts. David is a man walking close to God. So he leaves, and Saul is after him. He can't stand it. He wants to kill him so bad. And, of course, he doesn't get the opportunity. So then, let's wrap this up. I got off on another runway. I didn't get very far, but anyway. So David there is, Saul's after him. And since Saul, the Ziphs come up because he's hiding in their territory, and they tell David, or tell Saul, says, hey, we know where he's at. We'll lead you to him, and we'll set him up. And Saul says, well, bless your Lord, may the Lord bless you, or some paraphrase like that. Well, he's not even walking with the Lord. Those are words that don't count for nothing because he don't even know the Lord. He's not close to the Lord. It's like when I pray and I'm walking apart from God, I'm wasting my time. Why? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's Bible. You see, that's what we do, is we go to the Word of God and find out, what's Bible say? And so David, he hears of this. He's on a mountain, and the other guys are on the other side of the mountain. And so Saul sends his troops on both sides like this. And when he sends his troops on both sides like this, you can pretty much in your mind understand that David is between a rock and a hard place. If we look at that and we think to ourselves, Saul's got him. He's overmanned him, no doubt. And he's going both sides, and he's going to meet up, his army is, and David's going to be in the middle. David's going to be destroyed. David is going to die. But what happens? The Lord delivered him. How did he deliver him this time? By bringing the Philistines in the land and redirecting Saul's direction in his life. Saul no longer could chase David because he had to take care of his kingly business, which was to go take care of the Philistines. And so David escaped to see Saul another day. And all of this is based on the fact that he's walking with God. He's close to God. When you see the preachers of the Old Testament, when those guys are preaching to these people, what do they use? So far in the sermons that we've seen, the few that Peter preached, what did he use in those messages? Anybody remember? That's right, the Word of God that they already had. That's what we got to use when we're sharing with people, is the Word of God that we have, and we have all of it. And so we got a lot to share with a lot of people. Why? Because we want them to be saved too. That's a step that God has for us, to go in the world, preach the gospel. That's his plan. You don't have to ask, pray about that. God, do you want me to go preach the gospel? If you got to pray about that, there's something wrong. Because God already said it. Jesus said it four times at least. Succinctly said it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Five times. You will see where he says, for his disciples, raise your hand if you're a disciple. I'm just kidding. You ought to be. We are to be preaching the gospel. That's just the word of God. And I just want to encourage you right now, and I'm sorry that I am fired up about this stuff. Look, I only got on the first page of this notes. I had six of them. I'm sorry. But I'm going to tell you something. God is doing the work, and he wants to do the work in all of our lives. And I don't know what's going on with me, but God wants me to do something. I don't know where it's at yet. I'm praying for that. I hope it's right here. But it's going to take some of us to confirm that. Because God wants you to change so we can change this community. We're not going to do it until we're ready to say yes to God. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for how you give us direction in our lives, how you want to show us how you have a path that's already laid out. Father, I pray that we would all seek that, that we'd be serious with the things of God, understanding that it's the power of the Word of God, that Word of God that is quick, it says, that is alive, that can change our lives, yes, Christians' lives, to be what you want us to be. Father, help each one of us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.